So here we are, still in Romans chapter 12. Hank had been a Christian for 50 years. When Hank first became a Christian, he was a young man known for being rather cranky and awkward, constantly critical and fault-finding. After 50 years of being a Christian, Hank had become an old man, still known for being rather cranky and awkward, still critical, still fault-finding. Hank complained about his family, his job, and his church openly and often. Nothing much had changed in Hank in 50 years. A true person? Yes, a true person, as described by an American pastor. Hank had been taught to attend church, to believe certain things, to give money, to stay away from certain sins, but 50 years in the church had not brought any visible transformation to Hank's character. He was as cranky as he'd always been. And this American pastor adds that perhaps the biggest criticism should be leveled not at Hank, but at the church, because what the church had done in effect was just equip Hank to be a well-informed, cranky, awkward Christian, rather than a Christ-shaped, Christ-transformed human being. The church hadn't taught or expected transformation. Romans 12 is about being transformed. Look at verses 1 and the first part of verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. That great big therefore, do you see that? Therefore, I urge you. Therefore, all that follows in chapter 12 and onwards is the application of chapters 1 to 11. The wonderful heights of the Christian gospel in chapters 1 to 11. Paul has been explaining about God's amazing love and mercy, how we were all heading for judgment. But then, God broke into human history, sending Jesus to die on the cross, so that if we put our trust in him, we can be saved from that judgment. Wonderful good news. And now, says Paul, therefore, verse 1, therefore, in view of this breathtaking love and mercy, offer up the whole of your lives, everything you are, to the one who has saved you. Be transformed, so that you can do and know God's will with your life. That's the challenge. Paul's application of chapters 1 to 11 of Romans is not, what do you know? No, rather it's, what are you becoming? What are you becoming? Because the test of our doctrine is not what we can spout forth in the seminar room, but rather what can be seen of Christ-like transformation in our lives. And this morning, we've come to verse 9 in our studies in Romans 12. And the question for us this morning is this: what are we doing with our love? How is your love being transformed? And the first thing we see in verse 9 is love must be sincere. Do you see that in verse 9? Love must be sincere. Literally, that word sincere in the Greek is without hypocrisy, not pretense. So the sense there is love must be without hypocrisy. It must be real and not play acting. Now, one of the features of English, and it's maybe a peculiar feature, is that our one word love covers many different situations. So we may say, I just love fish and chips. And just a few moments later, you may turn to the special person next to you, sharing your fish and chips, look them in the eye and say, I love you. Now, they should know what you mean. They should know there's a big difference between them and the fish and chips. But it can be difficult. I was mentioning this to my 16-year-old daughter, And she said, it can be confusing, because when a man mentions love, a young man mentions love to her, she sometimes has to ask, do you mean love, or do you mean love? You have to invent a new word, and because I'm 43, I can't really say love properly. She can. Well, there's no doubt what Paul and the New Testament mean by love. In this context, the Greek is agape. And already in Romans, Paul has used agape to describe God's love. Let's just turn back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And just keep your finger there and just look at this verse, verse 8. Page 1132. Look at verse 8, chapter 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that context, that word love is agape. But God demonstrates his own agape for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Just keep your finger there. Let me read you two more verses, this time from John, his first letter, chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. A few verses on, chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And so the New Testament in this context understands agape love to have three important features. And you can see them if you're still there in chapter 5, verse 8. It's got three very important features for us to understand what love is. First of all, in this context, agape love takes the initiative. It's proactive while we were still sinners. Agape love also changes people's landscape. It changes situations. Christ died for our sins. Agape love, in this context, is also costly. It involves sacrifice. Jesus died. And so in this context, it's quite clear what Paul means by love, by agape love. And so, going back to chapter 12, verse 9, he's saying, your agape love, with the same features of being proactive, changing people's situation, and it may be costly, your agape love must be without hypocrisy. It must be sincere. It must not be just a pretending. It must not be that in any way. Because in view of God's great mercy towards you, love in the same way. God's love coming into your life must have transformed how you love. And because of what we've received, our love should be a love that takes the initiative with people, changes people's situation, and yes, it will be costly for us as well. What is really hypocritical, and this is what I think Paul is suggesting here, what is really hypocritical, what is just mere pretense, is if our notebooks are full of sermon notes with wonderful teaching on God's love for us through Jesus. Our schedules are full of courses which teach us about God's wonderful love for us, but our love is not transformed. That is hypocrisy. That is untransformed love. That is insincere love. At the end of each day, we should be able to look back and see where our love has taken the initiative, where our love has changed someone's situation, where our love has cost us. Let me give you a very simple example. This morning, here we are in church on a Sunday. Coming to church can be the loneliest experience of the week for some people. Your love can end that person's loneliness in an instant. Your love can change their situation immediately. Just making sure you say hello to the person next to you. Just making sure that if they're new, they know where coffee is. They know where the information area is. They know where the leaflets are. You know, you can lift somebody. You can end their sense of awkwardness of being in a place they don't know anybody. You may make a new friend. It can be very powerful to let your love be proactive. Your love is powerful. Calvin, on this verse, comments that there is a kind of pretense of that love which isn't love at all. He says it's more of a neglect of people, where we aren't horrible to each other or nasty, but it certainly isn't proactive and it certainly isn't taking the initiative. And I think in Britain we've kind of refined this neglect of people in even further. I mean, we British are wonderful at polite neglect. We can neglect people really politely. We just smile and just pass on and just leave people in their loneliness and in their sense of embarrassment and awkwardness being in a strange place. But we've got no intention of giving ourselves at all. That is polite neglect. That is insincere love. And of course, in a large church like All Souls, we can't take on everybody. That's why we have small groups whom we commit ourselves. You know, it gives us a focus for our love. But it does mean that we are committed somewhere if we're in a small group. And yes, on a Sunday, we watch out for each other. Who are you going to watch out for this morning? Well, let me just suggest the person sitting next to you might be a good place to start. Don't be happy with polite neglect. That is insincere love. Loving without hypocrisy, without pretense, would revolutionize our life together. But you know, interesting thing is that the love here at this point in Romans chapter 12, it's not just confined to the love of each other. It includes it, but it's in fact a command about our love generally. Here, yes, but also out in our everyday lives, Monday to Saturday. Looking for moments where we can take the initiative, where it can change someone's situation, where it might be costly for us, yes. But at work, the person under pressure, the bullied, the despairing, you know, they'll be there and your love can make a difference. Take the initiative. Next door, the friend, the neighbour, take the initiative. Wherever you are, wherever God's placed you, your love can make a difference to people. And don't wait for that feeling of love. This is not primarily an emotion. You may get joy out of doing it, but you may not. Don't wait for the great sense of overwhelming love before you do anything. It may never arrive. Take the initiative and act. In view of God's mercy towards us, in view of his agape love towards us, our love must be transformed. It must be without hypocrisy. If we fail at this point, if we fail at this, we have failed at applying the gospel. It's as simple as that. Love must be without hypocrisy. Secondly, though, love isn't sentimentality. Look at verse 9 again. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, those two verbs, hate and cling, are very strong. And cling literally means be glued to. Christians are to have an abhorrence of evil, a loathing of it. But at the same time, we're also to have a fervent commitment to what is good. You see, it's not loving to approve of the evil in those that we love. It's not loving. We can't use love as an excuse to turn a blind eye to what is evil. That's not loving. And in Ephesians, Paul tells the church to speak the truth in love. And both are really important. Both are crucial. The truth, but it must be in love. And it mustn't just be the obvious things we hate as well, and the obvious things we cling to. We must hate evil in every form it appears. And we must include also our neglect of people. We must hate it that people go unloved in our midst. We must hate it that we're not as committed to goodness as we could be to eradicate neglect amongst us. Of course, this verse, it includes the big evils. Sins that we must abhor in ourselves and other people. Murder, injustice, sexual sins, oppression. Of course, we abhor those and we cling to goodness in not doing them. But it also includes the things we think we can get away with just by being neglecting of other people. Dear friends, it must not be so. If we've been loved by Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be so. The casual feeling of I can't be bothered, and sentimentally thinking, well, we are loving people because we're not horrible to each other. No, it's proactive. We change people's lives by loving. And it's because of God's mercy towards us that we know we should be bothered with each other. We must cling to that, be glued to it. So, love must be without hypocrisy. Love isn't sentimentality. And thirdly, our love for each other as Christians must be a family love. Look at the first phrasing of verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There are, in fact, two family words in that sentence. Be devoted translates one Greek word, philostorgos, which describes our natural affection for relatives. And then brotherly love translates the Greek Philadelphia, which is the love that brothers and sisters have for each other. And so the particular love that Christians should have for one another should be a warm, fervent love that characterizes families, a special bond and relationship with each other, which, of course, is rooted in our special relationship through Jesus Christ. And we can see that in verse 5. Do you see that? In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's in Christ that we belong to one another. It's in Christ that we have a responsibility for each other. So we dare not be lazy with our love or selfish with it. We dare not. And look, Paul gives us an insight into what this family love should be. Look at the second part of verse 10. Honor one another above yourselves. Do you see that? Honor one another above yourselves. The phrasing there is in fact quite difficult in the Greek. But the underlying emphasis is the humility and honor we're to give each other because of our value in Christ. It's that verse 5 again. Look at that again. In Christ, we belong to one another. It's because of that. Jesus died for us. A huge price tag has been put on each one of us here. Therefore, we must humbly serve and accord that honor that each person deserves. And it's the kind of honor that Jesus demonstrated to the disciples when he washed their feet in John chapter 13. Do you remember that? He then told them to go and do likewise, to follow his example. He was saying to them, look, you're worth it. My love says you're worth it. Now go and give that worth to each other. I remember meeting Yehudi Menuhin once, the famous violinist. I was awestruck. And in the very short conversation we had, I kind of sort of burbled out a few things, really. But you see, it was not difficult to give him honour. Bags of honour. So famous. A great man. It was easy to see him as a greatly valued person. Well, we should be able to look at each other. Look at in the eye of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and see people of great value because we're each one of us of great value to God, people for whom Jesus has died. And because of that, we should grow in honoring one another with a loving family affection and in humble service. Yes, this is about humble service. Yes, honor one another above yourselves, seen most clearly in how we serve one another. And of course, there are people who have already served us this morning. Welcome us at the door. They're saying, you're worth it. People serving at the welcome desk and information area, they're saying, you're worth it. You're worth me being behind this desk to help you. And those will be doing the coffee in a few moments' time. They're saying, you're worth it. You're worth making a cup of coffee for. It sounds small, but it's not. It's honour. It's honour. You're worth it. And we must all honour one another because of who we are in Christ. Even if you haven't got a formal role. If you want a formal role, we can get one for you. There's still plenty more people needed for coffee and welcoming and the welcome desk. Yeah. But even if you haven't got a formal role, this command is to every one of us to treat each other as people of great value. Well, dear friends, Romans chapter 12 is about transformation. And these two verses, verses 9 and 10, are about the transformation of our love. It is because of the extraordinary love and mercy of God that's come into our lives that means our love cannot stay the same. So how is your love being transformed? Who do you take the initiative with? Whose life do you make a difference in because Christ has made a difference in your life? Who is it? Who has God put in your life? And he says, change their situation, please. Through mercy and love. Do not be happy with polite neglect. This is quite simply just the application of the gospel. Jesus says, I've died for you. Therefore, be a people of transformed love because I've transformed your life. If you look at verse 2, see that phrase in verse 2? The command, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We must break out of the pattern of this world and love as we've been loved by God. That's the point. And you know, if every one of us was proactive with our love, the difference it would make would be life-changing for us all. It would clearly demonstrate the gospel we preach, and it would change many lives. Your love is very powerful. Every day is a fresh adventure with where God wants you to place your love to change people's lives. Make a difference. And as we sang a few moments ago, you know, what's on God's heart? I'll tell you what's on God's heart. It's for us to love like he's loved us. That's on what God's love, that's what's on his heart. Quite simply, love will transform any body of people. Our love must be without hypocrisy. Our love isn't sentimentality. Our love for each other must be a family love. And let's pray we obey the one who has sacrificed himself for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the wonderful love and mercy that's come into our lives. We pray that it would reshape our lives and transform us. May we be a people that love as you've loved us. May we take the initiative with each other. May we be prepared to pay the cost. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.